Okay, good evening, everybody. You missed it. You're late. It's already almost 8:15. I would like to, in the future, start a bit earlier. So some people were here and some weren't, and I wanted to sort of wait till we got, we were schmoozing also. Part of it is my fault. But if we can make an effort to get here so we can start maybe by, let's say, 7 minutes after 8 instead of 14. So we can cut our time in half, you know, and then we could spend more time learning together. I think that would be good. All right, so I want to open with a question to you all. Think of course, Sophie's cheating. Think of, I want to know, what's a guarantee for getting into Olam Haba? One of the things, those of you who, sorry to you missed the class last time I taught, where we spoke about what Olam Haba is all about. But we all have some idea of what is Olam Haba. And, you know, like eternal positive connection with God, let's call it that, okay, the afterlife. Surefire way to get into Olam Haba. Guarantee. What would it be? Oh, you cheated!
I was going to say that.
I read that.
Recently read that. If you do it in Kavanah, if you say Ashrei three times a day, it's Kavanah.
And there you go, folks. All right.
So what is my
now story? You get to read the first source.
I have heard.
What? Read the first source.
I have heard.
Oh, please, read it. I'll start with the Hebrew.
Seven boys.
I think I'll do it.
What?
Seven boys.
Seven boys.
You need glasses,
honey.
You deserve that.
So I heard a young man speak at the birth of his sixth. Mind you, this is the birth of the sixth, and the boys are really close in age. He says, I'm not sure what to pray for now. Do I pray for another boy? Do I pray for a girl so I can fulfill the mitzvah of the two of them?
Okay. Well.
He's standing there at the birth, just at the birth of the sixth, and he's already thinking about the next one.
Wonderful. All righty. Well, there are other ways to get into Olam Haba, by the way, like doing mitzvahs. That's a good one.
But she did. The next one was a boy and then a girl.
Oh, boy. So you got them all, right?
Right.
Wow, God should continue to help her and give her strength to do the things that she's doing.
Yeah, give her strength.
It was like her
and to make all the weddings and all the life.
All right, you know, we have these concepts. There are Gemaras that talk about Yesh Konel Amad Shachat, that you can buy Olam Haba in one instance. You know, a person could do tshuva at the end of his life. And, yeah, I remember when I was a child and we would sit on these long Friday nights and my father would read us stories from one of those art school youth series stories, and there was always some story about a guy selling his Olam Haba for 100 rubles. I need 100 rubles. You can have my share in Olam Haba. All right, I'll take your share. You know, whatever. I don't remember the whole story, but I just remember people selling their share in Olam Haba for 100 rubles. So there are many ways to get to Olam Haba, but the Gemara tells us a really interesting way. It starts off, I won't make you read. Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, Amar Rabbi Avina. Rabbi Avina said, you know from the next Gemara after this, I didn't bring you that Rabbi Avina is actually his father, which is why the English translation says Rabbi Elazar, but Rabbi Avina. Okay, anyway. So he said, Kol ha'omer tehillah le'David b'chol yom shalosh ha'amim u'tach lo shehu ben ha'olam haba. Anyone who says the parak of Tehillim that begins with the words tehillah le'David every day, three times, is promised that he is a ben olam haba. English translation being, he is sure to inherit the world to come. Questions? We have a number of questions on this. Mm-hmm. First of all,
how do they know?
Okay. Second of all,
the prayers.
That's the overarching. All the prayers. Why that particular one? And third of all,
what if he does something else?
Okay, what if he measured it? Is there a way then to mesh it up after you got it? What if he's a Russian descent and you can still get it? Like, what's the essence? What is it about this tefillah, about this parak that says you bring Olam Haba? But what about the question you all said if you say Ashrei three times a day? This doesn't call it Ashrei, it calls it Tehillah LeDavid.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Critical thinking, I know it's late. That's okay, I thought of it before you. Mm-hmm. All right. Haba. My Tama, what's the reason for saying that you get Olam Haba by doing such a simple thing like that? Elayma Mishum Da'ate the Alephet. If you're going to say that it's because it's written in the order of the Alephet, Neima Ashrei Tmimei Derech. So then you could also say this other parak of Tehillim, which is parak Kuf Yod Tet 119, which is the longest parak. Because that one has eight times an alphabetical arrangement. It has each, if you look in Perek Kuf Yod Tet 119, it has eight psukim for each letter of the alphabet. That's the perek that we go to, by the way, because some of you said that you wanted to take this class to know what you say when, and I've been sort of throwing it in instead of giving you a whole list. When you are saying tefillah for some, when you're saying tefillah for someone who is ill, God forbid, or if you're at a funeral or at a cemetery, we take the person's name who we're davening for. If the person is sick, it's Ben, the mother. If the person is not alive anymore, it's Ben, the father. We take that person's name, and we say the psukim from that perek that corresponds to the person's name. So you're going to be saying eight psukim for each letter of that person's name. You got it? It's Kuf Yud Tet, 119. I personally, I keep a Tehillim in my car. In my map pocket next to me, because whenever I go to the chesed, I bring my Tehillim in with me. It's like a pet peeve of mine, the part of a funeral where people are sitting at the beginning and schmoozing, because the focus of the levaya is the mace that's there in the aron, and that's really the focus. And so what I do, I come into a funeral, I bring my Tehillim with me, I sit down, and I right away I say that parak. If I know the person's name, if not, I just kind of look around and see what's good.
You said you said they're sick, but they're already gone.
If either a person is ill or gone, if you're davening for a specific person for something, that's the character say when you say you put it in the order of the letters of their name. What's your Hebrew name? Your first name, Malka. So you first say the eight sukim that start with Mem, then the eight sukim that start with Lamed, then the eight sukim that start with Kaf, then the eight sukim that start with Hey, and then you would do, you know, daughter of, and whatever your mother's name, if God forbid you were ill, etc. Okay. All right. So he says, the Gemara says, so maybe you're going to say that the mystical, magical power of the parak that begins the Hilala David, which is parak Kufman Hay 145, maybe you're going to say the mystical, magical power is that it's written as an acrostic, being that it goes by ABC order. Right? But if you're going to say something because it goes in ABC order, or alphabet order, then say the one that has many more psukim for each letter of the alphabet. Like, where are you going to, you know, pick one pasuk for each letter? Do eight psukim for each letter. So, there must be another reason. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan gave another reason. Mipnei ma lo ne'emar, oh, sorry, I skipped. Elamishum de'eif de'potech et yadacha. Maybe it's because it has that all-important pasuk of Potech et Yadach Mashpia L'Chol Chai Ratzon. But God opens his hands and he gives to everybody whatever they need. Maybe that's why. Neima Halel HaGadol. So then let him say this other parak of Tehillim that has a pasuk in it, Tichtiv Ve'Notein Lachem L'Chol Basar. So, you know, like, neither of those reasons are well on their own. So what's the answer? Because of both. You say it both because it has the Potech et Yadach, that all-important pasuk, which we'll talk about what's so important about it, and because it has the alphabet in it. Yeah. What's so special about alphabet? Why does the fact that it's in alphabet order say that that's why we see, you know, you say that parak, boom, olam haba?
The world was created on the alphabet.
Okay. What else? Good. No, that's good. The world was created by the alphabet. What else? What other special significance does saying a parak that has all the alphabet in it have? It's all-encompassing. When you're saying a parak that has every letter of the alphabet has a pasuk next to it, you're basically praising God with all of your being. I have to quote you because I found this great quote from Rabbi Monk in his book, The World of Prayer, which I brought you another section from. He says this: the highest praise of the Creator arises from an accord of all the letters of the alphabet, when the entire range of sounds man is capable of uttering is used in a symphony extolling God. When you use every possible letter that you know how to say to praise God, that's the ultimate praise. Okay, so that's the significance of the alphabet. What's the significance of the Potech et Yadach phrase? That is the ultimate sign of the connection between God and us. That is the ultimate spiritual, physical connection. That God is the highest form of physical good is manifested by God himself, that he gives us. everything that we need. So both of those two together make it a very powerful paragraph to home to say. Now, I did raise the question of, well, this Gemara calls it Tehillah Zavid, and we refer to it as Ashrei. And if you'll turn the page to source number 4, I brought you the chapter, I brought you the parak, and you'll see that right from the start, the parak indeed begins with the words Tehillah Zavid. It does not begin with the words Ashrei Yosrei Beitecha. So what are those words? I didn't bring you the Ashrei words. It begins, the words that we begin with in our davening are Ashrei Yosrei Beitecha, fortunate are those who sit in your house, Oji Halalucha Shala, because they can further praise you. Ashrei Ha'am Shakaka Lo, fortunate is the nation that's how they conduct themselves. Ashrei Ha'am Shashem Ha'okav, fortunate is the nation that Hashem is their God, meaning that they can be praised to. So why do we preface this parak of Tehillim, this all-important parak, with those two sentences that talk about fortunate is the man who sits in their house, because then he can pray to God. Then he can praise God. So back to the first page. Sorry, you're skipping around a bit. I brought two possibilities. In choice number 2, Rav Shimon Schwab, who was a rabbi in Baltimore, he's actually my mother's rabbi when she was a little girl, in Baltimore, in Sherith Israel, in the Glen Avenue Synagogue in Baltimore, if you're familiar with it. He was a rabbi there until 1958. He says as follows. The Mishnah Brachos tells us, Chasidim ha-rishonim hayu shohim sha'ah hat min palinim kedei she'echadnu b'ivan l'avim shabashmayim. The early Chassidim would tarry 1 hour to meditate and concentrate their hearts on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, their Father in Heaven, and then they would pray. The Gemara there explains that the source of this practice is the Pasuk Ashrei Yosrei Beitecha Ozi Alulu Chashala. Happy are the dwellers of your house, they will continue to pray to you Shala. As explained by Rashi, these Chassidim understood this Pasuk to mean that before beginning the Tefillah Yosrei Beitecha, one is to sit and meditate in your house. And only afterward, Odi Halalucha Shala, one can reach the proper state of mind for tefillah. This means that a prerequisite for proper tefillah is a period for meditation on one's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. While we are not like the original Hasidim with the power to meditate for an hour, nevertheless, Ashrei offers us an opportunity to concentrate, at least momentarily, about whom and to whom we are talking before we engage in Yihalalucha Shela, which in Tefillah Shacharit consists of the recitation of Tehillah LeDavid together with the last 5 chapters of Tehillah. So before we enter in, and this is the point when we begin Ashrei, that's really the beginning of davening in the morning. All the stuff before then is pre.
But there's a lot before that.
There is, but it's pre. And the real davening begins, the real praise of Hashem from Tehillim, where we start seeing complete chapters, is right here with Ashrei.
That makes sense. Excellent. I'm going to say from an exercise point of view.
Good.
The stuff before that is your warm-up. Really.
Exactly.
You're kind of, okay, I'm getting my head into where I want to be. The whole idea, I mean, everything you're saying is hallelujah, thank you, you know, it's all
right.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
That's the meditation.
Well, that's what this is. This is the hallelujah. This is the beginning of the hallelujah.
Right, but all the stuff before, you know.
Before, right.
The creation of now, and like you said, because here you're using every letter, every
right.
part of your body, your whole being. By this time, your body is warmed up and you are ready to
right.
and really jump into it.
Right.
And your head is where it should be.
Right. Good. So this is that part of davening where we start in with the actual expression there. Rabbi Monk gives another explanation similar. The psalm properly begins with Tehillah LeDavid. The verse Ashrei is added because it teaches one to spend some time in silent contemplation in the house of worship before beginning to pray. As King David said, never have I begun my prayer to God before having composed and prepared myself for it. Although this reason is only applicable to the mincha, where Ashrei is recited at the very beginning of the service, which is basically the question that Jennifer just raised, the verse is also included here, as well as in the Ashrei preceding Uvalation, because of lo plug, to avoid differences in the various repetitions of the prayer. So he answers it differently than saying that the first part of davening is preparation for this point. He says that really, when you start saying the mincha prayer, the first tefillah that you say is Ashrei. It's actually the first thing you sit down to say. So it's really most applicable to begin Ashrei with the verse Ashrei at the beginning of mincha instead of just starting right in the Tehillah LeDavid. Why do we add those two psukim on before the 2 times that we say it in Shacharit? Also, just because you're going to do it the same way every time you do it. We're not going to make distinctions. So he has a different interpretations on it. And just a little side note here, connected a little bit to what Shelley was saying, I can tell you, I was like so not into this. Michigan has totally changed my entire makeup here. I'm I go to yoga now every Wednesday night. I highly recommend it. It's taught by a wonderful teacher, Daya Rogers, and we stay in each location about 3 months, depending on, you know, how long the location is available to us. Before I started yoga, I never understood. My aunt is very into meditation, and it's all like heebie-jeebie stuff to me, and I still didn't whatever. And even still now, some of it, it's really not stuff that I relate to. But in the yoga, you make a connection. The way Daya does it, she does it because she herself is also a spiritual person. You really make, understand and focus on that connection between your soul and God. I mean, she doesn't talk about that, but this is my own personal. It's really what I found when I started doing the yoga, that all of a sudden, like, this is something that I started thinking about and was important to me. And therefore, when I daven, as rarely as that happens, when I do daven, my whole davening experience is entirely different. Now that I have this concept of a connection, of an emotional connection, we as women, I'm going to throw in a little women thing here, we have the capacity for that emotional connection, to feel that emotional connection relatively easily. We are people who, that's what we build, emotional connections with other people. That's how we're made, that's how we function, that's what we're all about, is making those emotional connections. I mean, the percentage of women who become emotionally connected to Hallmark commercials is much higher, I'm sure, than the percentage of men who become connected to Hallmark commercials.
That's the makeup of a woman.
Right. That's how we were created, and that's how we continue to behave. So in that, I've noticed, I've had a couple of the wives in the shul mention to me how they look at the men davening and that, like, they're not into it. You know, and they're just sort of saying the words, and they're just sort of doing it. And I want to say it's hard for them to get into it, but it's easier a little bit for us. And if we focused on that, then we could set that example. And really, I have to say this, we need to educate our husbands on what it means. What? I would have voted for that, but I don't get a vote. But the it's important for us, I think, instead of just looking to the other side of the chitza and saying they don't have the connection, it's important for us, since we are easier capable of feeling the connection, of making that connection and educating what that connection is all about. So
you're
that's
promoting
my soapbox.
You're promoting spiritual
yoga. I'm stepping down from my soapbox now.
When
yes.
did you start to feel the connection in the yoga class?
Me?
Yes.
About a year and a half in.
Huh?
About a year and a half in.
And during the class?
Yes.
Feeling the entire class?
No, I'm most of the time thinking of my shopping list, quite frankly.
So is it when you had the last,
It happens, it just at certain times. I can't, it's difficult. It happens mostly at the beginning, when you focus. At the beginning of the yoga practice, you focus on your breath. It happens sometimes when the yoga teacher will bring it to our attention, because she's talking the whole time, you know.
The
yoga
back.
So, yeah.
I find that when I do relaxation, I start
to smile.
That gets me into it.
Okay. My aunt does that also. She does the whole, right.
Breathing.
Right. So to me, the breathing is my connection with God.
Okay.
That's what it is. But the breathing is, okay, for me, the whole thing of yoga is the breathing. Is that you can control your breath.
And you're not thinking about the shopping.
Oh, I do that too, but the breath, I'm multitasking. But the breath is something, it sounds like very, if you're not into yoga, and really 3 years ago I would have like snorted at it and rolled my eyes, but the breath is really, it's, to me, it's that's the connection. That's where I feel the connection. Also because of my background with the Torah that I teach. This year, especially, I was just teaching the creation of man to my students and teaching the book of Bereshit to my senior girls this year, and 11th and 12th graders. And, you know, we talk about God putting the breath, that God put the breath directly into man. That's your direct connection right there. And, yeah, you know, then my students would say, but the animals have the breath too. And I'm like, okay, but the animals aren't in my yoga class. Like, for me, that's my connection with God, is that, you know, whatever. And the fact that I can think about the shopping list, and the animals don't have that privilege of thinking about their shopping list. Okay,
spiritual
so let's get
yoga.
Into the spiritual yoga. There you go. So this, Tehillah LeDavid, this paragraph of Tehillah, is very simply organized, which lends itself very easily to, you know, to understanding what it's all about. But there's part of it that's rather complicated. Yeah.
What information that you said again that you didn't include the first time, Ashray?
We do include the, we add two verses before it.
And this is, okay.
We add two, we say two different sukkim before we begin saying this para.
Oh, yeah.
That's how we do it. Okay. So I'm in source number 4. Tehillah leDavid. I'm going to again, like I did last week, because David wrote it in Hebrew, and I see value in just listening to the Hebrew. And the task I give you again is to see if you can find the theme. The theme, of course, is praise. Tehillah leDavid, this is the beginning of the last 6 prakim of Tehillim. All the 5 after this one begin with the word Hallelujah. Those are the 5 that we say during daily and Sabbath prayer. So this is the preface to that section of the Hallelujahs. So it's all about praising God, praising God's positive qualities. Okay, so see if you can find some kind of a theme. Tehillah leDavid. Aromimcha Elokai HaMelech va'avarcha shimcha le'olam va'ed. B'chol yom avarchaka va'ahalala shimcha le'olam va'ed. Gadol Hashem u'mehulal me'od v'ligdulato ein cheker. Dor l'dor yishabach ma'ashecha. וגבורתך יגידו, הדר כבוד הודך בדברי נפלאותך אשיך, ועזוז נורתך יומירו, וגדולתך אשפרנה, זכר רב צופך יביעו וצדקתך ירננו. חנון ורחום השם, ערך אפיים וגדל חסן. טוב השם לכל, ורחמיו על כל מעשיו. יודוך השם כל מעשיך, וחסידך יברכוך. כבוד מלכותך יומירו, וגבורתך ידברו. להודיע לבני האדם גבורותם וכבוד הדר מלכותו מלכותך מלכות כל עולמים וממשלתך בכל דור ודור סומך השם לכל הנופלים וזוקף לכל הכפופים עיני כל אליך ישדרו ואתה נותן להם את אוכלם בעיתו פותח את ידך ומשפיע לכל חרצון צדיק השם בכל דרכיו וחסיד בכל מעשיו קרוב השם לכל קוראיו לכל אשר יקראוהו באמת רצוני רעב יעשה, ואת שבתם ישמע ביושיעים. שומע השם את כל אוהביו ואת כל הרשעים ישמיד, תהילת השם ידבר פי, ויברך כל בשר שם קדשו לעולם ועד. And you'll notice also that we end with another pasuk that is not in this parak, ואנחנו נברך כאן מעתה ועד עולם, Hallelujah, and that's the introduction to the Hallelujahs that follow them. That's really why we added for the Hallelujahs and the ever after implication in there also. So any, do you notice anything interesting in this?
I don't know if there's any relevance to this, but yeah. It looks like I'm speaking to you, God, and then
good.
I'm going to third person, people will extol his praise.
Good.
I don't know what to make of it.
Very nice. Good. Excellent. Not only, it's not only going to from second person to third person, you also have a lot of single and plural. I praise, they praise. A lot of that going back and forth. The song from Sesame Street when I was little comes to mind. One of these things is not like the other. You notice anything different in here? Everything is the same except for 2 verses that are different in their structure.
The Lord supports all who stumble and makes those who are bent straight.
Okay, that's this a slight hint to negative to people experiencing something negative. But what about structure? Purely structure. You can even see this in the you could see it largely in the English, although not entirely. I specifically copy. I have different versions of the Tanakh at home, and I use this one for the photocopies for this class because it puts a physical separation between the first and second half of the pasuk. Every pasuk begins with a statement of praise to God, and the second half of the pasuk begins with the connecting, conjoining vav, and strengthens that praise by qualifying it. Look in Gimel, letter Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, 3. Gadol Hashem u'mehulal ma'od, great is the Lord, and much acclaims the Ligdulato in Chaker, and his greatness, it's not in the English, the end, but and his greatness cannot be fathomed, can't be figured out. There's, you know, he's very great. How great is he? So great that we can't even ever figure out what he's about. But there are two differences in structure. Chet and Kuf. Chet is put out as Chanun v'achum Hashem. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. Erech ha'paim v'zal chesed. There's no connecting vav. And it's not, the second half is not necessarily a qualification of the first half. And in Kuf, which is verse 18, Karov Hashem l'chol kor'av, God is close to all who call him, l'chol asher yikra'uhu ve'emet, to all who call him truthfully, in truth, with sincerity, they say here. But before we address those interesting differences, I want to look at the enclosing sentences, which I repeated for you in source number 5. Enclosing psukim of the above perek. I took for you the first two psukim and the last pasuk, just to show you parallels to them. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. That's how it begins. It ends, my mouth shall utter the praise of the Lord, and all creatures shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So one could say by looking at these brackets that this whole parak is bracketed in praise and blessing. It starts off with two psukim about praise and blessing. Why do we need both? I even underlined the words for blessing and the words for praise. It's what we call a chiastic parallel. The Greek letter chi looks like this, like an X. It's an ABBA correspondence, for those of you who... Is that what it's called? Correspondence? Parallel? Whatever you call it. Pattern?
Yeah.
Okay? Okay, you have Arunimcha Elokai HaMelech. I will extol you, my God and King. And bless your name forever. You have the praise, then the blessing. Then in the second verse, V'chol Yom Avarchecha, you have the blessing, and then V'halal Hashem Chalulam Ve'ed, then you have the praise. So what's going on here? Why do we need both of those psukim to talk about praising God and blessing God, and what is the difference between praising and blessing? So I put out to you, what is praise? What's praise? P-R-A-I-S-E. Thank you. Now, what is praise?
You are the greatest.
Praise is telling somebody else something positive about themselves. What does it do with your relationship with that person?
They're going to like you.
Okay. How are you going to feel? You think it brings you closer?
Closer.
Or do you think that it makes a separation between you?
Closer.
Well, it brings you closer, of course.
Closer.
How does it bring you closer?
It pays them more.
Okay. You praise them so they like you. And what's your feeling towards them? Towards the one that you're praising?
Well, you wouldn't feel close to them.
Like them too.
Yeah, otherwise you wouldn't praise them in the first place.
But do you feel close to someone you praise? I want to suggest that the greater the praise, the greater the distance between you and the one you are praising.
It's what it is.
Before the praise or after the praise?
After the praise. When you praise, you are setting that person apart from you.
Mm-hmm. You're putting them in a higher
imagination? Exactly. Mm-hmm. You are in a class of your own.
I see. It brings somebody close to you.
It sets this person, I think, apart from us. It makes them different. It makes us recognize our own limitations. I'm not talking regular praise among each other or compliments. Compliments and praise, I think, are a little bit different. You know, when you praise I wasn't into the Tigers before the World Series, but...
Every Friday night when Bob sends
a little
message,
I don't know a thing about it, but I'm
saying a praise.
Okay.
Are you really removing yourself from that situation, or is it drawing closer?
Well, when somebody praises someone else, mm-hmm. Okay, let's say you praise,
Well, that's
the
what
queen,
I'm doing.
The Queen of England.
Let's talk about it. Let's use baseball, okay? All right?
Okay.
No, I don't remember any baseball player's name. Okay, Kenny Rogers, because that's been the name in our house, okay?
Okay,
Kenny Rogers. Kenny Rogers is a great pitcher, right?
Okay.
Well, we all agree Kenny Rogers is great. Kenny Rogers is a great pitcher, okay?
Okay.
Kenny Rogers is a great pitcher. He is way better a pitcher than I am.
And you're pleased with that,
right? Right? No. He is way beyond me.
Okay.
He is in a class of his own.
Absolutely.
Okay. Now, pick someone who's a better pitcher than Kenny Rogers.
They're
even a greater pitcher than he is. All these people, the higher your praise gets, the further that person is from you. Because you are saying that that person is so much better than I am at that particular thing.
Mm-hmm.
Not as you're not putting yourself down, but it's a recognition of my limitations. I know, I accept it's one of my limitations that I cannot throw a breaker ball like Kenny Rogers does.
Well,
he just goes straight and it goes down right at the end and it's perfect. And I could not do that to the life of me. Okay? So when you praise someone, it's not that I don't feel close to Kenny Rogers.
Yeah.
Which I don't. But I think myself, like I'm creating a further distance between us by praising something about him that I do not have and that I will never have. Okay, so now let's talk about praising God.
Okay, doesn't everybody have some kind of personal relationship?
Praising the president,
right,
no?
So we're going to get there in a minute. What's that?
A president you don't praise?
You could praise a president. Of course you could praise a president. You could say, President Bush is so steady and calm that he has never pushed that bomb button through the whole Mishigas over in Iraq, okay? That's a phrase. I don't have nearly that control because my kids start with he's hitting me and, you know, I'm bombing the whole house up. So I'm creating a distance between myself. I'm indicating how President Bush is exhibiting different characteristics than I have.
Yeah.
But I will never reach that control. Mm. Okay? That's something that I cannot reach. Okay. So that's the praise. So the praise, in a way, indicates the distance that we feel towards God. It's right in the first pasuk when we say, Aronimcha Elokai HaMelech. When we extol God, the Hebrew language is, I'm raising him up. I'm putting him on a pedestal. When he's on a pedestal, he's not much farther away from me. Okay. But what about the bracha? What is a bracha all about? What's a bracha about?
Yeah.
As opposed to praise, okay, you know, as opposed to praise, which creates distance between us and the person we're praising, what is
connected.
A bracha all about?
Connected.
About connection. It's about extending goodwill. It's about giving something to someone, giving something of yourself. But it's beyond that even. It's giving something to you. Even when we talk about it in that language, we say giving a bracha. It's a gift that you're giving something. And a gift, by definition, is going to make you feel closer. So here's the relationship with God that's being presented here.
Which is pretty typical of the dichotomy you have in that relationship.
Excellent. You have the tehillah, the praise, which emphasizes the separation between us, how we're different. And on the other hand, you have the bracha that brings us closer to each other. These are our feelings towards God. And here's what the psalmist is saying. He looks at God from afar. Aromimcha Elohai HaMelech. I extol you, I exalt you, I lift you up and put you on a pedestal, God. He like looks at God way up there in the sky and says, God, you are the coolest ever. You rock. And he looks up at God and he's really kind of scared. And he tries to extend himself, though. He shyly, you know, this is like a shy extension of praise. God, you're all the way up there. And all of a sudden, he sees God up there. And he says to him, like, he just sort of develops this warm feeling towards God. And he says, V'abarchashem chali olamed, I will bless you. I acknowledge now the closeness of our relationship forever. But what does he bless? V'abarchashem chah, your name. Not God directly, but your name. Next pasuk, the feeling gets warmer. He's developing a closer relationship with God. B'chol yom avarchecha. every day. It will be constant. Avarchaka, I will bless you directly, no medium whatsoever. And almost as soon as that warm feeling came, it dissipates at the end of the second pasuk, v'ahalalashim kali olam va'ed. And now he's again with the praise. Praise your name for always. This is our relationship with God. The spiritual ups and downs that we have defines our religious personality. That's who we are. It's like, so as I'm doing this class, it's time to prepare for it. I look at these people and I'm like, wow, he got it. Like, he really got it. He exactly describes the human condition. How we sometimes feel that God is so distant from us. Like, he's so far away, and he's not paying attention, and he's not taking care of us, and he's not doing all these good things to us that we're told that he always does. What's that?
And he's still close.
But then all of a sudden, something sometimes happens that you feel that closeness,
mm-hmm.
and you feel something will happen, and I don't know what. You can't always identify what it is that makes you suddenly feel that hand of God on your shoulder. And just as suddenly, it could disappear. So the whole rest of this parak is talking about this praise, the blessing, the coming close, the things that God does in an effort to keep the closeness of the relationship. How do I know that the bracha part of the relationship is more desired than the praise part of the relationship? Well, if you would go through the parak again, you would see that it shows up several times. It's right in the first two psukim, Aleph and Bet. Shows up again, in Yod, right smack in the middle, V'chasidacha yivarkucha, your faithful one shall bless you. And again, as I mentioned before,
everyone praises, like anyone can praise.
Right, all the praising is all over the place, right. And then you have that bracha sort of peppering it at all the critical points. You have the beginning, the middle, the end.
But then near the end, it looks like now we're getting closer, because now...
Right. Now it says,
the Lord is supporting, so now it's like, oh, wow. So
just, right.
You know,
but then
fell back, the Lord is supporting. I mean, she's talking about this visually. And then the eyes, and then Hoteach at your death. You know, now
right.
We're getting real, we're real close now.
Right. And we end, in the last pasuk, though, it ends with, Kilad Hashem Yidaber Kli. My mouth is saying the praise of God. He's again developed as an individual. He's developed that distance. And yet, Vivarech Kol Basar Shem Kachol Olam Ved, what you were talking about before, all creatures shall bless his holy name forever and ever. There's this going back and forth between himself and everybody else. He now might feel this distance, but he's uttering a prayer almost that everybody should always attempt to feel this closeness. Now there's one pasuk that really tells you how to feel that closeness, and that's Karov Hashem L'chol Karov, that kuf. One of those two unusual psukim that I presented that deviate from the normal structure of the parak. Pasuk Yudchet. 18, and you'll see I brought a few on the next page in source number 6, on page number 3. Okay. Karov Hashem. How are we supposed to develop this closeness, this feeling of Brachat Hashem? So the pasuk says, Karov Hashem l'chol karov, God is close to everyone who calls to him, l'chol asher k'u v'emet, to everyone who calls to him with sincerity. And it seems like these two halves of the pasuk disagree with each other. They're not really saying the same thing. God is close to everyone, but wait, no, God is close to only people who call to him sincerely. So which one is it? Again, which one is it, the praise or the blessing that we have? We need to have both in a relationship. We hope that it's more blessing than praise. So says the pasuk that both approaches are valid, but each of them are going to give you a slightly different relationship with God. Karov Hashem l'chol karav. The first step is anyone who cries out to God. God won't shun them. He'll immediately have some kind of relationship with them. But l'chol asher yikru'u ve'emet. Anyone who calls him sincerely, that will be a much deeper, more intimate relationship. And you'll feel that closeness much stronger.
Doesn't kind of answer the question from the beginning, like, and if a rasha says asher,
mm-hmm.
You know, is it still the same?
Good. That he has some kind of a relationship there. But it's not going to be like somebody who, or he'll maybe have some kind of olam haba. But not going to be the same kind as a tzaddik who says it all the time. I brought you source number 7 because it's a similar kind of pasuk to this one. Yershu Hashem behimatzo. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Kara'uhu bioto karov. Call to him when he is near. It seems to be emphasizing the second half of the, like, not the second half of the pasuk, sorry. It's talking about the same kind of relationship of calling after God. But it says, call after God when he's around, when he's close to you. When is this time that he's close to you, says the Gemara in source number 8. I underline the words for you. Elu asara yamim shebein Rosh Hashanah le Yom Kippur. These are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Those are the times when Hashem is close to us. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to wait for Hashem to be there and then call for him? Are we supposed to call to Hashem and then he will come? And the answer is both. That this is our cyclical relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is near, and then we call to him. And when we call to him, he comes near. And it goes in that cycle like that. So again, whatever kind of relationship you're going to have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's there. The opportunity is there. You call even insincerely with some kind of ulterior motive. You call just because you want him to forgive your sins. Whatever it is, whatever the ulterior motive being anything that's not just wanting to have a relationship with God. That's what it means to call to God sincerely. It means only for the reason of having a relationship with God. And the other reason, he'll be there for you in an instant. No questions asked. But you want a real close relationship with him? You want that intimate bracha relationship? That's when you have to call out to him to end that, really to want the relationship. When you want the relationship will get stronger. And I'm telling you, ladies, it is so true. I said before that Michigan like did something funny to my brain. It really did since I moved there with that whole yoga thing. I eat only whole wheat now and all this kind of weird stuff. But I always define my relationship what?
Physically, because you're moving with a deeper connection.
Right.
Your body moving.
Well, I'm eating whole wheat because because my husband decided to lose weight in a weird way. So that's why I'm eating whole wheat.
No, but I mean seriously, physically you're moving
in a healthy way.
In a deeper way.
I do eat boxes and boxes of sugar free ice cream. You know, that's not healthy to consume that amount of chemicals necessarily. But whole wheat I like, yeah, that's healthy, that's good. But I'll tell you, until for most of my life, I considered my connection with God purely an intellectual connection. I did not feel like any of this feeling spiritual stuff. And as I told you, when I taught the class in the Rambam, the Rambam class that we taught last time, that was really for me the turning point. It coincided with the yoga, but I think a large part of it was the Rambam. I was at a talk by Rabbi Moshe Weinberger, who has a shul in Long Island called Eish Kodesh. Yeah. It's cool, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like just davening and people into it. Mm-hmm. I've never been there. I don't know, but I would imagine that it is. And he sits up there, and the topic of the conversation, we're at an RCA convention, Rabbinical Council of America. Thank you. All these Orthodox rabbis sitting in a room, and, you know, just because you're a rabbi doesn't mean that you daven with any more kavana than anybody else. So we come in, and the topic although it should mean that you daven with more kavanah. Let's say you daven with kavanah more often than other people. Let's put it that way, but not necessarily always. The topic of the symposium was how do we cure the issue of talking in shul? That was the topic. This is what rabbis talk about at conventions. How do we get people to shut up during davening? Although said nicely, you know, to encourage a quiet atmosphere, whatever. However they said it nicely. All right. So Rabbi Weinberger gets up there and he says, the reason, he said it like in a sing-song voice, and I was one of maybe 5 women in the group. He never made eye contact with any of the women, and usually that would really tick me off. This man totally did not at all bother me that he didn't make eye contact with me. It was the strangest thing ever. I'm sitting there all panicking. What am I going to teach for my class? Maybe I'll get an idea from here. They're talking about talking and chill. And he gets up there and he says, the reason people talk in shul, just like this, is because they don't know the shepherd, and they've never met the shepherd, and they don't know what it feels like to feel the presence, the hands of the shepherd on their shoulder. This is what he said.
Uh-huh.
I'm getting like chills in my body while I'm saying it, you know? And for some reason, that experience just clicked with me. And I said, I'm going to do the Yud Gimel Karma of the Rambam. This is what we're all about. You want to feel that connection with God? What are we supposed to believe? What kind of connection am I supposed to feel? And I approached it originally from an intellectual point of view, but it really did a tremendous amount for me, for myself. I felt I don't have have that spiritual connection with God. I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to do it. And I taught that Lamam class because it was hard for me to have that spiritual connection with God. And I'm teaching this Lamam class because film is not my thing. And I'm not saying I'm going to sit in God and tell him, you know, for hours every day after this either necessarily, but I'm telling you, that when you call us, because you want to feel that connection, you feel it. It's an amazing, unbelievable thing. And I wish you all the courage and the strength. I'm like totally bearing my soul here. And the strength and the power to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu all around us. I didn't go through pages and pages and pages of explanations that I have on here. My husband always loves me. I always over-prepare. I mean, it was basically translation I spoke about. I spoke about this going back between the individual and the people and which are the, you know, what they're praising and what he's praising and how he tries to include himself with the people. I went through that whole thing, but whatever. That could be for another time. So I give you the bracha indicating our close feeling together. That the coming week be a week of striving to make that connection with Kadosh Baruch Hu, striving to feel that the hand of the shepherd is on your shoulder with everything that you do, no matter what. I now want to ask you if any of you have pens and papers. My thought, I've sort of been, you know, progressing in a certain, I was thinking next week to do some Shabbos, some stuff from Kabbalah Shabbos, some stuff from Morning Shabbos Davening, because there's some really beautiful descriptions in there and whatever. And I'm going to also, of course, do some sections from Hallel as we go along, but if there's specific Prakim of Tehillim that you want me to address, I would like that feedback. So if you would write it down, you know, someone, I don't have any, I have an empty piece of paper, but it's out of pen. Actually, so I will should be a different one. If anybody wants to add a particular, either a specific parak or a specific topic that they'd like to see addressed through one of the puckins, please by all means write it down.
So why they do actually twice though as part of Shacharit?
So if you think about it, they're here three times a day. It's twice in Shacharit and once in the Mizrach.
It's not in
Mizrach. So they're here three times a day.
I just want to tell you this year, you over prepare what you've minded you for.
Okay. All right. So I, like I always begin, this is not good.
Okay.
All right. Really. All righty. That's good.
Good homework.
Okay, here I will give you my email if you want to email me a topic or a parak that you want to see addressed, then by all means feel free to do that. Yeah. Anybody want my email to email me suggestions?
What is it?
email@culture.net.
It's pretty easy to remember.
You need a computer for this.
Yes. Or a library.
You've got a computer.
Who does?
You've got one in your library.
Oh, yeah. Well.
You can't get away with that, Elke.
I know.
That was her.
She knows.
Everybody else wants
and a nice teacher.
Who's the teacher?
You. On Wednesday? You ever go down for him? Good. Nice guy.
You should do that, Mrs. Stupin. Get with the program.
That's right. Teaching a 96-year-old in my building how to make cards on computer.
Thank you. Really? That's cool. I can't see that good.
Oh, okay.
They can make it larger.
Team seal.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, if you want, you can do it.
Team seal through it and dog it.
Yeah. Wherever there's a wherever there's a will, there's relatives.
That's
a good one because
say every night out.
Right. Yes, you do say it every night. And I have good songs for it.
Because it got out of work and it was so dark so early.
I know.
Okay, that's right.
Oh, number 7.
Right. Well, what's the latest?
cards I have at home. I have on records. I have a lot of cards from the
start.
That's on record. I didn't know how that converted to bring it in here. It's Rebel Shabbat Kumo. Yeah, so feel free to share, go whatever you want.
Oh, I don't know how to turn this off, I think. I guess I thought I turned it off.